Good morning, all. The Lord has given us another beautiful day. We should take advantage of it and hear his word. Our reading today is from 1 Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It can be found on page 1167 in your brown Bible. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whenever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Take out your sermon outline for this morning. We're continuing the series on Why Attend Church, part 4. And hopefully I have something to write with so we can fill in the blanks when we get to the back side. Actually, the front side is kind of just a review of what we've been doing the last 3 weeks and different reasons why folks do not attend church, as well as reasons why folks do attend church. And we saw that there were good, questionable, and bad reasons for each of those. And there's some scriptures you can check out later. But on the back side of your outline, that's where we'll be spending the time this morning. And probably won't finish it today, but we'll just finish it up next Sunday. Before I get to the sermon, though, let me just mention that the past 3 or 4 days I've been in Chicago attending some annual denominational meetings. It's called CPAM, C-P-A-A-M. It stands for Council of Pacific Asian American Ministries within our denomination, which is the RCA, Reformed Church of America. It was very interesting because actually some of you, if you're relatively new to the church, you may not be aware that that particular ministry under our denomination, the CPAM, actually began years ago, largely through the influence of one of the lay elders from this church, Russell Fong, Mary's late husband and the father of Tom and Dan and Matt, and Randy's down in Southern California. But anyway, when I went there, there are some of the folks who've actually been around a long, long time. It's how many years ago was that? That must have been 40 almost, 35, 40 years ago. And there were actually a few of the folks there who were there from the very beginning. And so when they found out I was from Chinese Community Church Sacramento, they said, wow, you know, it's an important church in the history of CPAM. The last time I was able to go was about 4 years ago. And at that time, the meetings were in New Jersey. And at that time also, I could only find one other Asian American pastor where English was their mother tongue. And they were bilingual. There were a lot of Korean speaking, other Chinese speaking, and some other Asian, but mostly immigrant type ministries around the country. And so I was kind of hanging around this other guy. He was a younger Japanese American pastor. And so I was just kind of latching on to him for the couple of days of meetings. Now I went back, you know, this 4 years later, and the meetings were in Chicago, and it was encouraging because there were about six of us. And so it was, you know, it's a growing group, and they explained to me that many of the Korean churches, as well as the Chinese-speaking churches, they have English ministries, they have youth pastors and other staff, but because they're not ordained, they cannot officially come to this meeting. And I thought, wow, you know, I hope they consider changing that, or perhaps have a whole separate meeting for these younger English-speaking Asians. Now, when I went this year, I had no idea that this was a kind of a historic gathering, because under the denomination, there are three ethnic ministries. The CPAM is only one of those three. The other one is African-American, and then there's Hispanic. And this is the first time in the history of all these groups they decided to meet all together in Chicago. And the main reason they met together was because of the entire denomination is rolling out kind of a special focus, and they really wanted to roll it out to the ethnic groups first, because they want the ethnic groups to be very much involved in speaking into this new focus and emphasis. And you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. But it was a wonderful time of fellowship, and I really appreciated the time there. And Terry Bowman was nice enough to pick me up from the airport last night. So it was a great time of fellowship, and I just want to report that things are growing in terms of ethnic ministry under the RCA, as well as English-speaking Asian ministry around the country. Okay, so we're back into this sermon series, Why Attend Church? And if you're hearing it for the first time, you might think it rather odd that I'm speaking on a tough topic like this for folks who are in church. I mean, you're all here, and that's great. But some folks perhaps don't make attending church on a regular basis something that's a habit, something that they have as a high priority. And for those of us who do attend church on a regular basis, we run into folks all the time who, for one reason or another, maybe used to attend church but have stopped. And the question is, how can we encourage them? How can we explain some of the reasons why it's important for all of us to attend church as often as possible? Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this outline. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks so much for how you bless us in so many ways. We often take them for granted, but it's good to stop and reflect on your blessings to us personally, our families, as a church family, certainly as a nation. And Father God, I just thank you for our denomination. Thank you for how you are increasing the ethnic ministries under our denomination worldwide, and also for English-speaking Asian ministry, and how it was so encouraging to attend these meetings the last several days in Chicago. So Father, thank you for each person who's here today, and even as we consider reasons why it's important to attend church, I pray that you'll just help all of us to be open again to your word and to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you look at the back side of your outline, Roman numeral number 3, why does everyone need to attend church as much as possible? Why does everyone need to attend church as much as possible? In capital A, we all need encouragement. Encouragement. The passage that's at the top of your outline from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the day referring to the day when Jesus is coming back. Okay, so we all need this encouragement. And, it's amazing to me. I've been in ministry 35 years, and how often I think Christians think that ministers, you know, the men of God or leaders, spiritual leaders, somehow we don't need as much encouragement as everybody else. You know, the thinking is the more spiritual you are, the more godly you are, you know, you're closer to God, so you probably don't need as much encouragement as everybody else. Well, I want to tell you, at least from my perspective as a minister, how untrue that really is. I need just as much encouragement as anybody else. And every Sunday I come to church, you say, well, it's your job, isn't it? Well, yeah, right. So I show up partly because it's my job, but because being here on Sundays is really a major encouragement to me personally. And, I wish I could say that about every church I've been involved with, but not every church is that encouraging. I mean, sometimes there are churches, because there's different things going on there or whatever, where you almost come away from Sundays and you feel almost drained. You know, you almost feel like there's been discouragement instead of encouragement. And I know some ministers who are serving in churches like that, and they actually have to go to other worship services, supplemental, to get some encouragement. And it's like, wow, that's kind of sad. But that's a reality. But I just want you to know, every time I come to church here, I'm encouraged not only by the worship, not only by the fellowship, but as I look around and I see different things and I realize there are people who are living out the love of God in different ways, very practical ways. I think, how many of you have seen the movie, the newer one that came out, I think a year or so ago, The Lone Ranger? Okay, how many of you have seen that movie? Just raise your hands. Yeah, I'm not going to ask for how many of us have seen it multiple times, but I kind of enjoyed it. I admit it. You know, I saw it at the theater, I think with the young people. I've seen it several times, with DVDs and on cable and whatever. So it's a very entertaining movie, but it's amazing to me about that misnomer of the term the Lone Ranger. I mean, we've all used that term to refer to somebody who's just really by themselves, but you stop and think, well, wait a minute. Everybody knows the Lone Ranger wasn't really totally alone, right? He had a good friend with him, Tonto. Okay, so he wasn't really a lone, so what? How do we get this term, the Lone Ranger? Well, if you saw the movie, you know, I don't know how historically correct this is to the book or whatever, but you remember the story. The Lone Ranger is with a bunch of other law enforcement people called the Rangers. And unfortunately, they get wiped out in an ambush, and he's the Lone Ranger who is left. So he's the Lone Ranger in terms of the law enforcement group, but he's not really totally by himself. You know, he meets Tonto, and they have this wonderful relationship and friendship. So, you know, it's kind of like in ministry, especially in Christian ministry, unfortunately, there are those pastors and spiritual leaders who sometimes convey this mentality that the closer you get to God, the stronger you get spiritually, the less you really need anybody else. It's just you and God. I'm like, wow, really? Because that's not in accordance with the Word of God. I mean, God never intended that anybody be a true Lone Ranger, meaning totally by themselves. No matter how spiritual you get, no matter how strong spiritually you might become, all of us need the fellowship and encouragement from others. Now, you know, I think it's interesting why some today, whether they're Christians or not, have this mentality that they can be Lone Rangers. I think sometimes, and maybe perhaps this is more of a problem for men than it is for women, but it's not exclusive. It's not exclusive just for men to have this issue, but to be alone. And I think there's sometimes sort of a twisted thinking about what it means to be really strong and independent. As I said, some spiritual leaders actually convey this mentality, that the stronger you are, the more independent, the greater you're able not to need anybody else. Sometimes people become Lone Rangers because, you know, unfortunately, maybe they were close to someone before, but something happened and they were deeply hurt through that relationship. And because of that, they don't want to risk that kind of hurt again. So they begin to insulate themselves in different ways. They sort of live in a little bubble. And, you know, that can be unfortunate because people can live their entire lives like that. Others, perhaps, they stop and think, you know, I don't really feel that close to anybody else. And it's not because they're trying to be strong or independent or because they've been hurt in the past. Sometimes they're just not sure how do you go about developing and building meaningful relationships with other people. And that's why, you know, one of the reasons for encouraging folks to attend church, especially a church like this one, is that you can, all of us, can hopefully learn and grow together and develop those kind of meaningful relationships. I've shared this maybe occasionally over the last year or two, but I'll just share it again because actually some of the brothers who are part of our Tuesday men's Bible study just happen to be here. My brother Dennis Fung, who's up here, he's a brother that I've known from the Bay Area for 30 years, so long time. And so he works here in Sacramento, but his home is really in the Bay Area still, so he's commuting back and forth sometimes. So he's not always here on Sundays, and when he's back in the Bay Area, he attends another church there. He's involved as a leader there. But our Tuesday night men's fellowship, it started, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, with just a handful of us, 3 or 4 of us. And at that time, it was, pretty sure it was 100% Asian, okay, because 4 guys. And then for whatever reason, the way it's grown over the last 4 years, and this has not been through some intentional targeting or anything, but through personal relationships, people inviting their friends, it's grown to about 10 or 15 now, and it's become very diverse racially. Guys sometimes come from other churches because they don't have a men's Bible study program, whatever. And we have an incredible time of fellowship and sharing. And there are some Tuesdays where more than half of the guys there are not even Asian. And to me, that's just this wonderful diversity, racial and ethnic diversity that we have as brothers in Christ. And it's an incredibly encouraging time. I've told the guys there that, you know, there are many encouraging things about being a part of this church family. But that Tuesday night men's Bible study is a real highlight. And so for the guys who haven't checked it out, I really, you know, sorry for another plug here, but this coming Tuesday evening, we're having a dinner meeting at 7 p.m. at Jade Fountain. And if you haven't been a part of our Tuesday night group before, you come as our guest, okay? And I've already had the food there a couple of times since they reopened, and as I understand, it's the same cooks, and it's just as good as ever, okay? We'll have some oxtail, beef stew, and all of their specialties. Okay, so that's this Tuesday at 7 p.m. Just RSVP with me as soon as possible so I'll have enough space. We're probably expecting at least maybe 15. Several guys were invited, friends, and I don't know, we may even hit 20. So if we have to have two tables of 10, that's fine. But that'll be our kickoff this Tuesday at 7 p.m. To be a part of that kind of a fellowship helps all of us. As guys, the women meet on Wednesday nights for their Bible study, but to have opportunities of getting to know other folks in a closer relationship where we are building relationships around our common unity in Jesus Christ. Incredibly encouraging for all of us. Now again, some of you have heard me say this before about the word encourage, but let me just repeat it again because it's worth understanding for all of us. In the original language, in the New Testament, when you see the word encourage, it's actually a Greek word that is a compound word. It takes two other Greek words and puts them together. One is a verb. The verbal action is to call someone. The other one is a preposition, which means alongside of. So it's a beautiful word in the original Greek because what it basically says is encouragement is to be called alongside of one another. As a matter of fact, when Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit coming after he would be crucified and resurrected and ascend back to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come, and he referred to the Holy Spirit, and it's translated in John chapter 14 and in some other chapters. It's sometimes translated in the English Bible as comforter or counselor, but it's the same Greek word, and it means encourager. He is the one called alongside of us. And actually, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard the teaching, the Holy Spirit's not just called alongside of us, he's actually indwelling us. He's in us. There's a spiritual union, not only with Jesus Christ, we talk about being in Christ and Christ in us, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. There is a spiritual, mystical, powerful presence of God, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. He is our encourager. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. And all of us have times when we may not be able to be with other Christians, and we're all alone. Well, we're never totally all alone. The presence of God through the power of the Spirit is available to us as we focus on him. And by faith, we can experience his presence in our lives. But all of us need, and that's why God has set up this kind of horizontal relationship in Christ as among Christians. We need to have fellowship. We need to have the sharing together. We are called alongside of one another. Okay, that's one of the reasons why all of us need to attend church as often as possible, is because we all need encouragement. But capital B in your outline, capital B, we all need to experience more of God's love. We all need to experience more of God's love. And again, God's love is unique, it's divine, unlike any other type or experience of human love, goes far beyond. Why? Because it's so unconditional, it is eternal, it is constant, it never changes. A couple of passages that are not printed in your notes, but again, if you're here next Sunday, when we finish up this sermon, you'll get this outline and you'll see different passages of Scripture included in the outline. But if we could just have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verses 4 through 7, talks about God's love. God's love is patient. His love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Verse 5, it's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, describing some of the characteristics or nature of God's divine love. And then you've heard me quote before, and the guys who've been in the group and the ladies attending the women's Bible study, you know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is one of our memory verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. And again, it's a present tense. He's continually demonstrating. He didn't just demonstrate it once in history when Jesus died on the cross. That's a one-time event. But he continually demonstrates his own love for us in this truth. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, those of us who have known this verse for a while, those of us who have memorized it, I think, again, like many verses of Scripture, like John 3:16 certainly, it can become so familiar that it sometimes loses the sense of the significance, the impact it should have on us. And you've heard, some of you have heard me say this before, but what this basically says is, at my worst, God was at his best. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And so God's love is so amazing that it never, you know, like, let's face it, with human relationships and friendships, you know, we're nice to each other, people are nice back to us. If I do something that's really, really hurtful, sinful, evil against another person, it's hard to imagine that that person's still going to love me, and not just love me, but be willing to sacrifice their only son for me. That's why the love of God is unique and goes far beyond anything in our human experience or even comprehension. And I've been a Christian, you know, what, 48 years? And some of you have been Christians longer. If you stop and you think about that truth, you can spend 100 years trying to meditate on it and we'll never fully grasp how incredible that really is. That God would love me even at my worst. And because of that, I have the complete assurance he'll never stop loving me. Even as a Christian now, when I still fail, sometimes we all need to be reminded of that, right? It's not like, oh yeah, I used to sin before I became a Christian. The last 48 years I haven't sinned. It's like, of course we still continue to sin. We sin every day. Because sin is not just doing all the super bad stuff. You know, I haven't robbed any banks, I haven't killed anybody lately, you know, whatever. Sin, again, is falling short of God's holiness, of everything that Jesus is, all right? So it's not just the things that we do contrary to his nature, it's all the things we don't do that are consistent with his nature. To be as loving, to be as compassionate, to be as forgiving, to be as merciful, to be as gracious as Jesus. How often do we do that the entire one day period, 100%? Nobody. None of us. So we sin every day by commission, things we do that we shouldn't do, and by sins of omission, things we don't do that we know we should do. And yet God still loves us. His love is eternal, is unconditional, it's constant, never changes. And that love draws me to himself, draws me to repent and confess my sin, and to receive his forgiveness, and to walk anew with him day by day. Now, I was going to share something that comes from a book. It's called The Five Love Languages, How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Mate. It was written back in 1995 by Gary Chapman. How many of you have read that book? I just see your hands. I know several of you have probably checked it out, or at least you've heard of it. The Five Love Languages. It's a Christian book. And basically, you list five different ways that people can express and receive love. Okay, number one is through gifts. Number two, quality time. Number three, words of affirmation. Number four, acts of service. And number five, physical touch. And there was a Christian lady author, hang in there, guys. Christian lady author who read the book, and after she read it, she wanted to add a sixth item, and that was food. And I, you know, I read that, and I thought, okay, well, I think many of us would give a hearty amen to that. You know, number six. Yay, praise God for number six. Food is a wonderful way that people show love to each other. But, you know, when you think about it, food can come under number one, you know, the gifts, one type of love language that Gary Chapman mentioned. Or, you know, number four, the acts of service, and how folks sometimes are very good at cooking, preparing food, and that's a gift that they have. You know, that's another thing about being in a church like this. There's so many loving people who like to cook and are very good at it. And as the pastor, you know, I'm on the receiving end of that. And it makes it a real struggle to try to lose some weight or try to maintain my weight. I've been working out a lot more the last couple of months thanks to the encouragement of some of the guys Tuesday night. But, you know, I find that I'm working out a lot more and I'm not necessarily losing as much weight as I'd like. I'm just barely holding the fort there because all this food just keeps coming my way. And it's a real battle. And also, I guess I realized I turned 60 a few months ago. Unfortunately, even if I watch my diet and I exercise more, it's a struggle because maybe my metabolism is beginning to change a little bit, and now I've got an even greater uphill battle. But I appreciate the encouragement, again, from folks here at the church and the different ways that we express and share love together. Now, you know, the thing is, while we certainly appreciate receiving that kind of love from other folks in the church family, ultimately, we should realize and appreciate that God expresses his love to us in all of these languages. And how does he express love to us through gifts? Well, obviously, God bestows gifts on us and showers us with all kinds of gifts. And as I mentioned before, we often take them for granted. So it's good to sort of reflect once in a while, pause in our busy schedules and lives, and just stop and think about all the things that God has given to us this past week. I know we tend to focus on problems. We may have a challenge or issue that's going on in our lives that sort of becomes the center of our focus. And as we focus more and more on it, it just gets bigger and bigger in our vision until it just starts crowding everything else out. But that's one of the reasons we gather at church, is to help us gain God's perspective again and to realize our problems are still there. We don't go into denial and pretend we don't have problems. But we also begin to focus on other things. And we realize how thankful we should be for all of his many gifts. Now, a couple of verses, we don't have time to look at them all, but if you want to jot them down, if you're taking notes, I mean, James chapter 1, verse 17 talks about how every good gift comes from above, from our Father. John 3:16 is a verse that many of us have memorized before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Talking about the greatest gift we could ever receive, the gift of God's love expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that's another verse that some of us have memorized. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. Many gifts, tangible, material, relationally, just all kinds, the freedom that we enjoy here in this nation, all kinds of gifts that we take for granted, but the greatest of all these gifts is the gift of his Son, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God also expresses his love through quality time. You know, on a human level, we realize that when we carve out quality time with those we love, it's somewhat a sacrifice, and sometimes it's difficult. But we do it because that's an expression of our love. Do we ever stop to think about how much time God gives to us? But God is focused on each and every one of us. You think, how could he do that? You know, with millions, billions of people, you know, throughout the years and stuff, it's like, that's why he's God. He can give us his undivided attention 24/7. Any time that we turn our attention to him, he's always there. It's not like he's busy, like you know, calling on the phone, and you got to leave voicemail, or you know, he'll get back to us, whatever. He's always there. And he gives us his undivided attention. That's something we take for granted. A verse that just, I don't know if you want to pull it up, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. So there's gifts, there's quality time, the third language of love, words of affirmation. And you've heard me share this before, but there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you hear words like that, and no matter what else is going on in our lives, at work or at home or in neighborhoods and extended families and whatever problems we may face, you hear words like that, it's like, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, for a word of affirmation, a word of hope, a word of love. God's promise is real to each and every one of us who will follow him through faith. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 is a little less known and probably a little more difficult to find. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But here's what he says. He says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that last phrase, he will rejoice over you with singing, in the original Hebrew, has the idea of literally twirling. So it's kind of like, you get this picture like God is so excited and so happy and so loving for us. It's like he can't contain himself. I mean, it's like he's dancing. He's dancing with joy over us. You think, really? Because I can't think of anybody dancing over joy because they're that much in love with me. But that's what God is like. God loves us that much. And that whole picture of God, you know, sometimes we have these misperceptions of who God is or what he's doing up in heaven. And, you know, some people have this image of God as this very old, sort of mean, very powerful person just waiting to hit us with a lightning bolt when we get out of line. You know, it's like, that's my view of God. It's like, wow, that's so contrary to the reality of who God really is. He is this incredible, loving, all-powerful God, but he loves us so much. When he thinks of us and he's rejoicing over us, it's like he's dancing. There are many other words of affirmation, and you've heard me, some of you have been around, you know that I've preached before about the example of even between God the Father and God the Son. When Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water, also the transfiguration on the mountaintop. So you have these two instances where the voice of God comes from the sky speaking these words directly to his Son, that he loves him and he's proud of him and that other people should listen to him. And then he tells it to the people around as well. But the words of affirmation, and by the way, you know, these five languages of love by Gary Chapman, you know, I think it's great to sort of realize that we have different things that affect each of us. Some of us respond differently to the five languages. But this is number three, as far as the words of affirmation. I don't believe that that's an optional one. I don't believe, you know, some people say, well, I do the other four. It's like, well, you know what? Words of affirmation is for all of us, every single one of us. For some, it'll come easier because of personality, family background, culture, whatever. Others, it's much more difficult. But I believe God has set up an example for all of us, regardless of all these human distinctions, that the word of affirmation is absolutely crucial to feeding our souls. And I've shared in the past without, I don't want to go into the whole thing, but again, you know, my childhood, it was pretty bereft of that kind of encouragement, that kind of love, speaking the word of affirmation. Didn't really hear it. But by the grace of God, I've heard plenty of words of affirmation directly from God, through his word, through his spirit, but primarily through the mouths and the love and the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ that God has surrounded me with over the decades. And it's filled this void in my soul. And for those of us here today who perhaps think, I don't remember hearing too many words of affirmation when I was growing up either. Well, you know, we can't undo the past, but God is here to redeem our entire lives, including our family history, our past, as well as our present and future. But he speaks the word of affirmation into our hearts. Number four, acts of service. Certainly God does a lot to serve all of our needs, the greatest in sacrificing his Son. But sometimes you stop and think, how does our entire universe continue to operate? And I know, you know, you can study science and gravity and everything else, but you know, ultimately, it's all through the power of Jesus Christ. He not only created the universe, but he sustains the universe, moment by moment, day by day. He continues to bless us in so many ways. And then the last physical touch, I'll actually hold this till next Sunday, but if you're curious, how does God bless us with his love through physical touch? Because isn't God spirit? Yes, he is. But God still provides a physical dimension to his love, primarily through his arms, which is the church, which is brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you are familiar, if you've read the New Testament, you know that there are at least four New Testament verses that tell us, command us to greet one another with what? A holy kiss. That's not just in the King James, that's in the NIV as well. You say, wow, what does that mean? Well, if you want to know what that means, you've got to come back next Sunday. That's probably one of the best teases I've ever had. Okay, so, what's a holy kiss, okay? Because we're commanded to greet one another that way, okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us, and most of all, that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for our sin, that he was raised from the dead, is alive today, and Father God, you offer us a whole new life through faith in him. Father, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us to experience your love, first of all, through a personal faith experience with you, simply believing that Jesus is your Son, that he died for our sin and rose from the dead. And then that begins a whole new life, a whole new relationship with you. And Father, thank you that you provide encouragement. Thank you if you provide church families like this one. and so many others around the world, where we can gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to receive the encouragement that we all need. And Father God, to experience your love day by day. So Father, we thank you again for this time of worship. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.